Sinner's last opportunity. As I've said before, I'm going to say again, we're going to spend several weeks in this portion of the Word of God. So I want you to read it, and read it, and reread it, and then when we bring these things out, you'll begin to see how wonderful they are and how much depth there is in this portion of the Word of God. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together, and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say unto him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread, and my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and given unto the men, whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way, and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, thank you again for this precious privilege we have of looking into thy word. And we ask again, Lord, guide and direct us as we study together. Continue to move in hearts as only thou art able. We pray again for this community that, Lord, thou wilt move upon it and bring an awakening to this place so that, Lord, thy name will be exalted and uplifted and sinners will be saved. We pray for everyone that you brought here tonight. And we ask again, give listening ears and attentive minds and open hearts. And, O blessed Spirit of God, send forth thy word in power and work out thy purpose in each heart and life that's here. We ask it, Lord Jesus, now for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight our lesson is a sinner's last opportunity. Every person who goes to hell is responsible for himself being there. Every person is a responsible being who will give an account of his behavior and his destiny to the Lord one day. Now, most in this country have heard enough to make their choice as to whether they believe what God says or not. When God visits his people and gives them a last opportunity to repent or perish, this comes at an unexpected time. Only God knows when that last visitation will come. And so tonight, for a few moments, we're going to show you the results of the last opportunity that was forfeited. Our lesson falls into these three simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the Nabal and his household, which is a picture of the world at this hour. Then secondly, we're going to look at David, who's a picture of the return of Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to see the sinner's last opportunity. I can preach to you for 4 hours without any difficulty, but I won't do. And so tonight I want you to listen like you never listened before. Nabal and his household are a type of the world today. Five things stand out with regard to Nabal and his household. Number one, they were the recipients of God's goodness and long-suffering. Look again, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Then skip down, if you will, to verses 14 through 16. We read, But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now what do you have here? Nabal and his household are a picture of the world today, recipients of God's goodness and long-suffering. You and I here tonight are the recipients of God's goodness and long-suffering. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, number one, we're not in hell. Isn't that something? Number two, we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship the Lord God of heaven as we like or if we don't like. And nobody can tell us what to do and nobody can stop us because that's one of the freedoms that we have. Thirdly, we find God supplies all our needs. Remember, I asked you this morning, how many of you were kicked out of your house because you couldn't pay the rent? Nobody raised a hand. How many of you had a wreck this week? Nobody raised a hand. How many of you went hungry because you didn't have any food and you didn't have any money to buy it? Nobody raised a hand. It's an example of God's goodness to us, isn't it? And Nabal was in the same category. We find he was the recipient of God's goodness and long-suffering. And certainly our Lord is long-suffering with America tonight in spite of its wickedness. The second thing about Nabal was this. There was a rejection of the message and the messengers of God. Nabal in 1 Samuel 25, verse 10, this is what he said. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, what is David and who is the son of who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Here you have the clear-cut rejection on the part of Nabal of the message and the messengers of God. Now the same thing is going on at this present hour. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at that for just a moment or two. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find here's the condition of the average church in America at this hour, as it's been described for us in the Word of God. In verse 1 we read, that in this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Look at these words. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that's what's going on at this present hour in our nation at this very moment. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look with me again. And here you see the rejection on the part of America and the world with regard to the things of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find, beginning with verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The latest thing I heard was a homosexual church. And what they are doing, they are taking some of the teachings that Jerry Falwell, who's kind of a fundamentalist, they're taking some of those teachings and applying that to their life, and they said, we are a homosexual church. We do not believe that God's wrath is on homosexuality, and it's proof of one thing, they don't know the Word of God. God's Word, God's wrath is on every sinner outside of Christ. And we need to know that. And we find in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Lord says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And that means every sinner. Now the sad situation is this. This is a picture of the world tonight. Recipients of God's goodness and long-suffering, rejection of the message and the messengers of God. And the Lord Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, ye are my friends if you do the commandments. And then he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And the servant is not above his Lord. And if they hate the Lord, they'll certainly hate the servant. And I'll tell you right now, all you need to do is preach the word under the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see the rebellion that rises up in the hearts of religious sinners who don't know Christ. We've experienced some of that right here. And we need to understand that. And yet we find this is a picture of the world. Nabal and his household are a picture of the world today. And we find there is not only the recipients of God's goodness, and we see there's a rejection of the message and the messengers of God, but the third thing is this, they're reveling in pleasure and mirth. Look again, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and look with me if you will. Look at verse 36 down through verse 38. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And what do you have today? You see the sinner's parade all the time. When I lived in Michigan, we lived on a highway, or I should say the church was on a highway, and we lived on a main highway coming out of Detroit, and on Friday afternoon you'd see the sinners prayed with their campers and their boats and everything like that in the summertime, and in the wintertime you'd see the sinners prayed with their snowmobiles and their skis and toboggans and everything like that. They never were home. And they would travel 2 and 3 and 4 hours to go skiing and so on and so forth, and they had no time for God. And we find today America's in the same category, living in pleasure and mirth and unaware of the fact that they are under judgment and unwilling to change, because we find very clearly they are unable to do so. Now this is the situation of the world tonight. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, this is you. And we find very clearly you reveling in pleasure and in mirth. The individual is doing it as Nabal, and we find God warns us about that over and over again, and we find today in the average church, what do we have? Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is why, and we point to this, see it very clearly, how many people have left this congregation even since I've been here. Some of the very people that are leaving and have left have made this statement. They said, if Brother Pete doesn't become the preacher of this church, then I'm leaving. Well, I became the pastor of this church, and they left anyway. Now, how come? Because of the fact that they don't like the truth. And we see very clearly set forth, this is like Nabal. Nabal rejected the message of David. He rejected the messengers of David. People in America are doing it very, very clearly tonight. And then we find also that the fourth thing about Nabal and the world is this. It's relegated to sudden and sure judgment. Now, I make no bones about it. I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I make no bones about it. And I'll tell you right now, the Word of God still says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And America's no exception. Now, God's judgment is long in coming. But when it does come, you can rest assured of one thing. It will come in absolute power and authority. Germany is a case of that. Germany persecuted the Jews. She got rid of all her deformed people. And we find they tried to produce an Aryan race. They burned their Bibles. They burned the religious books. They burned everything that was worthwhile. And we find they became a nation of criminals and others. And we find very clearly, what did God do? God brought them through World War II. And they were absolutely defeated because of the fact that the Lord God of Heaven's judgment fell upon Germany because it had turned its back against God. At one time, Germany was a citadel for the things of God. At one time, America was a real citadel for the things of God. It's not that way any longer. At one time, the southern states of the United States were known as the Bible Belt. It's not the Bible Belt any longer, even though it's got a name. It's like the church in the book of the Revelation where it says, thou hast a name that thou livest but art dead. And we find very clearly, and you know as well as I do, and we see it set forth, that amongst our so-called Bible Belt preachers, there's such an appalling ignorance. I'll tell you right now, it is absolutely heart-rending. Now, why do you say all these things? Because this was the way Nabal was. Now, look at him again. We find he was reveling in pleasure and in mirth. All right, again, 1 Samuel 25. Look with me at verse 37. And notice what happened. He was relegated to sudden and sure judgment. Listen to it again. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. For 10 days he lived, as it were, in a semi-coma. Now we believe this. As long as an individual is alive and have their faculties, there's an opportunity for that person to be saved. But when they lapse into a coma like Nabal did, it's very unlikely that that individual will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Lord God of Heaven brings them out of a coma. You see, the greatest thing that can happen to you is this. You got to get saved. And the greatest privilege a person has is when the Lord saves them. Now, when the Lord saves you, I'm going to tell you right now, you know it. A person that's in a semi-coma, all they can do, all that happens to them is this. They can hear many times what is being said. They can't talk. They can't respond. Sometimes their eyes are open and sometimes they are not. Well, Nabal was in a semi-coma because this is what God did. God judged him and smote him. And we find very clearly, because he was a lawbreaker, the judgment of God fell upon him as a lawbreaker. He lived for 10 days and then he died and went to hell. Now, how come? He was relegated to sure and sudden judgment, and this world is too. Now take your Bibles again and turn to Acts chapter 17, if you will. And look with me in Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. And the reason I ask you to turn is so you'll get familiar with your Bible. And I want you to see for yourself that the Word of God is what I'm quoting and what I'm reading. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31, Paul here is preaching on Mars Hill. And we find in verse 30, the Lord said through Paul these words, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now there you have this, all right? Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look with me, if you will, at verses 9 and 10. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, we find these words, and this is what it said. Listen to it. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, beloved, the world is in a quandary at this hour. They don't know what to do. They never will know what to do until they turn to the Lord God of heaven. And that takes a special work on the part of the Lord God of heaven to turn individuals unto himself. But we find Nabal here was relegated to sure and sudden judgment, and this world is relegated to sure and sudden judgment. I don't know when it's going to come, but I do know this. God has warned us that something is going to take place in the new millennium. What only God knows, but I will say this. This world is relegated to sure and sudden judgment, and you and I better be ready. Are you ready? I hope and pray that you are. All right, let's go back again to Nabal. We find very clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we see in verse 12, the Word of God brings this out for our learning, or not verse 12, but I should say verse 38. And we read, "And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died." Now people today are taught, well, God's too good, God's too kind, God's too long-suffering, God's too patient to send anybody to hell. Well, those that believe that are believing the devil's lie. People are going to hell every day because of the fact that their cup of iniquity is full. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Every sinner has a cup of iniquity that he's filling up. And if that individual doesn't get saved, when that cup of iniquity is filled up, God will cut off that individual. Make no bones about it. God is long-suffering, God is kind, and God is merciful. But like Nabal, we find God gives the sinner the opportunity to come to Christ. Nabal was a recipient of God's goodness, as this world is. He rejected the message and the messengers of God, as this world is doing. He's reveling in the pleasures and mirth, as this world is doing. He's relegated to sudden and sure judgment. And are you listening? Last of all, he's responsible for himself being that. Nabal had an opportunity. God gives every sinner, I believe, an opportunity to be saved before he cuts them off. I believe that. There isn't a place in America tonight where they can't hear something about the gospel. And we find very clearly that people just don't want to hear it, and it's turned off on the television. And to show you what's happening, I found out just this past week, and I don't know what the result's going to be, and so I ask you to pray about it, and that is this. We are on a network of stations in the northeast part of the country. That includes Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Hampshire, and especially particularly Boston, All right, we've been on that series of stations, four or five stations. We've been on there for several weeks. In fact, for about 2 years. And now this week we heard that they were bought by a Catholic organization. Now here's what's going to happen. We've been on these stations free. Now the Catholic organization is going to do the same thing that the so-called fundamentalist organization does. They don't allow Catholic programs on their stations if they can help it. And you can put it down. The Catholic organization will do the same thing. These stations were sold for a little better than $20 million, and so money talks, doesn't it? And we find, now we don't know whether we're going to be on those stations any longer or not. If we are, they're probably going to charge us an exorbitant price, and if they do, we can't stay on because we don't have that kind of money coming in. And we find that God gave us the opportunity to be on those stations for a certain length of time. People in that area have heard. I've heard from a few folks. One or two of them have sent an offering once in a while, and we find very clearly, all right, listen, when God shuts it off, it means that those people aren't going to have the privilege of hearing the truth any longer. Well, now you say, Pastor, wait a minute. No, that's right. When the folks write me from Maine, this is what they say. Oh, we're so glad you're on the radio. The churches aren't preaching like you preach. We can't hear anything like we're hearing from you. And we're hungry for it. And now we find that what's happening, all right, we see that by the providence of God, He's allowed those stations to be sold, and we find very clearly, if God keeps us on those stations, it will be a direct intervention on His part. And I wish you'd pray about it. The Northeast of America at one time was the center of religious truth in this country. It was where Jonathan Edwards was, and we find George Whitefield came to America. He preached in those places, and we find very clearly, at one time it was the citadel of God's truth, and now we see, what is it? It's a hotbed of modernism and secularism, and we find it reminds us of Nabal. Nabal lived in pleasure, and we find he was responsible for his own destruction. Because what did he do? The day of visitation came to him, and we find he said, no way, I'm not going to share with David. It was his last opportunity, and Nabal was responsible for his own destruction, and that takes place all the time when we're preaching. You see, beloved, it's a serious thing to preach the gospel. We deal with eternal reality. And tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say to you very kindly, only you and God know. This may be your last day on earth. I don't know. But I leave this with you. Are you ready to meet God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you had an encounter with Him? And has He redeemed you by His precious blood? If He has not, I urge you, even before you leave this building, that you sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you are the sinner. And when you sue for mercy on that basis, like the thief on the cross, what did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's the proof there again of God's instantaneous salvation. Now let's look at Nabal again. We find that he was responsible for his own destruction. There's a second picture here that I want to leave with you. David here in this portion of the Word of God is a picture of Christ's return. Now, I was thankful when I first came out to this church that there are some people here that believe in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. When He comes the second time, He's going to put His feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. He will become Lord of the earth, and He will set up His millennial reign. Now, prior to His putting His feet on this earth, He's going to come within 10,000 feet of this earth, and we find He's going to catch us, who are His bride. He's going to catch us to be with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now let's look at David here in the Old Testament. David here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, look with me, if you will, at verse 28. And listen to what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 28. Here is Abigail coming to David and saying these words, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Skip down to verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Abigail knew that David was God's anointed king. And David here is a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was coming to Nabal as God's anointed king. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's God's anointed king. And put it down, beloved, he is going to come. And when he comes, he's not going to come as the lowly Savior. He's going to come as the judge and sovereign of this earth that he is. David is a picture of God's anointed king, coming as God's anointed king. And then we find, notice, David was coming here to do what? Execute judgment. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Look with me, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and you'll see very clearly in verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Then skip down, if you will, in verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain unto him by the morning light any man child. And we find very clearly David here was coming as God's anointed king. He was coming to execute judgment. Beloved, my Lord's coming back. He's coming to execute judgment. Jesus Christ is God's anointed king. And we need to understand that. He's coming as God's anointed king. He's coming also to execute judgment. And then the amazing thing about it is this, he's coming unexpectedly. Nabal did not know what was going to happen. Abigail found out because the servant told her, and we'll get into that some other time. But David was coming unexpectedly. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, in verse 13, David said, gird on thy sword. And then we find in verse 20, we read again, or verse 21, David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth to him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto all the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any man child. Now, preacher, what will you have here? All right, David was coming to execute judgment upon Nabal. He was coming unexpectedly. Now, hold your seat. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming. And we need to understand that. Let me show that, if I may. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and look with me. In Luke chapter 12, and we find beginning at verse 35 down through verse 40, the book of Luke tells us something about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming unexpectedly. We have people today that can tell you, they say, well, we know when the rapture is going to take place. I don't. We know when Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't. And when they talk like that, they are absolutely contrary to the Word of God, because we find in verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and be ye your, and ye yourselves like unto him, or unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now skip down, if you will, in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I used to think that the Lord may come on a Saturday night. I believe now he may come on a Sunday night. Now you say, preacher, why do you say that? Because on Saturday night, the whole world is given over to revelry, and we know that. But on Sunday night, what happens? 50% of the so-called church members are not found in the house of God. What are they doing? They're in revelry. And we find they're having a good time, and most of them don't care about the things of God. If they go Sunday morning once a week, they're doing something, and we have what we call CEO Christian. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? A CEO Christian is one that comes on Christmas, he comes on Easter, and he'll come on other times, such as Mother's Day or something else. That's a CEO Christian. And our world is filled with them, aren't we? Our churches are filled with them. I hope you're not. Are you a CEO Christian? I hope not. Because we find very clearly what happened. My Lord's coming. He's coming, as David should say, was coming as God's anointed king. My Lord is coming. He's coming to execute judgment. And then he's coming unexpectedly. Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I don't know about you, but I thrill about that. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when we stop to realize. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to head down the road to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and be there for approximately a week with some of the cadets of the Oklahoma Civil Air Patrol. And I'm going down there as the chaplain to help teach these other chaplains so they can run their chaplain program the way it ought to be run. Now, I make no bones about it. That's it. We set it up last year, and the man called me again this year. He said, I got to have you back. He said, you got to teach us some more. I said, fine. So, and then at the same time, I was asked also to work here in Arkansas, but they were too late. And I don't know if they have an encampment or not, because of the fact that the CAP in Arkansas is becoming, should I say, too careless, particularly with regard to the encampment. Otherwise, if I hadn't been approached first by Oklahoma, I would probably be here in Little Rock. But we find, what are you talking about? Well, we see very clearly. We're going to do one thing. We're going there to try to teach those chaplains. Now, beloved, I may never see you again unless it be in the rapture. Now, you going to meet me there in the rapture? Now, you chew on that. Are you going to meet me in the rapture? When the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to turn some of these folks that are caught up and say, see, I told you so. Now, why do I talk like this? Because my Lord's coming back. He's coming unexpectedly, and he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. Just last week, or week before last, when I was gone for a few days, and I came back, there was a lady down there that works at Steve's office, and she didn't know what to do. She looked all over the place. She looked for me. She asked where I was. Nobody seemed to know. And what happened was, I don't know where I was, but anyway, all of a sudden, I appeared on the scene. She looked at me, and she ran up and hugged me. She said, thank God you're here. She said, I thought the rapture took place, and I was left behind. I said, no, it didn't happen, but I said, it's going to happen. And like David, he was coming unexpectedly. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming unexpectedly, and you and I better be ready to meet him. Now, I thrill over that, because when I go down that highway, I just sit there very clearly, and I say, all right, I'll put it on cruise control. If the rapture comes, I'm going to go. My car will crash into the ditch, so what? I won't be there. Now, I hope you live that way. We need to, because how wonderful it is that our Lord's going to come, and he's coming back unexpectedly, but he's coming to receive us unto himself, those of us that know him. All right, now let's go back to 1 Samuel 25 again. And here we find the sinner's last visitation. That's our subject tonight. A sinner's last opportunity. And here we have the sinner's last visitation. Notice, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and look for me at verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto them, whence whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. All right, now there's a real lesson here for every one of us, and we won't cover that tonight. We'll save it for next time. And we find that here you have in the sinner's last opportunity. Now, Nabal was faced with a decision. Keep that in mind. Before God gives a sinner up, he makes that sinner come to the place where he faces a decision. And that individual knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that if he doesn't do what God tells him to do, God will never save him. Nabal was faced here with this decision. He was either to listen to what David's men said to him, and he was to give them what was required. In other words, he was to submit or rebel against the message of David. David came and didn't say, "I demand of you." David said, "In the good times of prosperity, would you give unto my men that which we spared for you?" And we find very clearly the message of the Lord God of heaven tonight is this: you either believe Christ or you don't. You either repent or you don't. You either get saved or you don't. It's one of these things. And we find very clearly every individual is brought to a decision. And in the sinner's last opportunity, we find very clearly that individual is faced with a decision. And Nabal was faced with this. He was either to submit or rebel against the message of David. And we find, now listen carefully, God touched the closest thing to his heart. And what was it? It was his wealth. The message of David affected his wealth and his independence. And we find, notice if you will, in verse 10, these words: And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Now look at these words: "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Now, preacher, what more you have here? The message affected Nabal's wealth and independence. And, beloved, it does the same thing today. This is why I've said before, I'll say again, any person that tells me they love the Lord and they're not faithful in the house of God and they're not giving 10% of their income unto the Lord God of heaven, I doubt they love God. And I have every reason to believe that. Got a letter this past week from a lady, and this is what she said: "My pastor never talks about tithing. He never says a word about it." Well, I think myself he's missing the boat. Because you see, the Word of God teaches from Genesis to Revelation that tithe is the Lord's. And we're not giving unto God until we give above 10%. The 10% that we give unto, that we return unto the Lord, is what? Is His to begin with. And He says very clearly, the tithe is the Lord's. Now, Nabal was faced with this question. He was faced with this decision. Shall I rebel or shall I submit to the message of David? And I'm going to tell you right now, that's the reason some folks have left this church here. I was in a meeting here this last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, and one of the men came to me and he said, point blank, he said, "Boy, if everybody in our church would tithe," he said, "we could have our pastor full time." I said, "Well, let's pray that it'll happen." Well, I mentioned it while I was preaching. I don't know whether they liked it or not, but it doesn't make any difference. It's the truth of God, and I have to tell the truth regardless of whether it hurts or whether it makes an individual feel good. But an individual today is faced with a decision. You here tonight, if you're here without Christ, you're faced with a decision. It'll either be surrender to God or go your own way. And you don't know, but it might be your last day of visitation. And I say to you very kindly, and I say to you because I love you, I don't want anybody in this room to die and go to hell. I don't want anybody there. And the devil wants everybody there because he knows he's going there, and he set out a goal to do one thing, to take as many as he possibly can with him. But aren't you glad God stopped him? Then we find also, Nabal was faced with a decision. All right, he did the second thing. He flouted his privilege for the last time. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" In verse 11, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" All right, he flouted that decision for the last time. Skip, if you will, to verse 37. Notice, here's what Abigail did. "And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died." Now, preacher, what are you talking about? The Bible sets forth very clearly this was Nabal's last opportunity. He flouted his privilege for the last time, and individuals are doing it at the same hour, even across America at this time. Now, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, there was a young lad whom the Lord was dealing with. He came to a tent meeting, and his mother every night would come down to the front, and she'd ask the evangelist at the close of the service, she said, would you please pray for my boy? He's not saved. And she said, would you pray that the Lord will draw him here and save him? Well, he came that particular night. He was only a teenager. And we find that he was in his 17s or something like that. And we find that when the invitation was given, he was strangely moved. But he stood his ground. He just more or less said, another time. He walked out from that tent meeting. He walked down the street about a block or two, and he stood there under the street light, and a man came up to him and said, hey, young fella, have you got a match for my cigarette? The boy looked at him and answered, said, sir, I don't smoke and I don't carry any matches. He said, well, damn you, and he took out his knife and plunged in his heart and killed him. That boy heard for the last time. Nabal heard for the last time. When Abigail told him what had happened, how that God had averted the judgment that was upon his household, we find the heart of Nabal died and he became as a stone, and we see that he had flouted his privilege for the last time, and then we find very clearly he was fully responsible for his own damnation. Every sinner is. Every person that goes to hell because of their rebellion. Every sinner that goes to hell is fully responsible for that sinner being there. And how wonderful it is that God is still in the business of saving individuals. And then Nabal forever was consigned to a devil's hell. Well, preacher, you're so dogmatic about it. Yes, the scripture still says, and it's still so. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God, or in this portion, that Nabal ever repented and got converted. I do find that after Abigail had told him, and she told him these words, now follow me closely, she told him these words when he was absolutely clear and absolutely sober. And when she told him what had happened, the scripture says his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And look at it very carefully. His heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. You see, he became as a stone. And we find that stone means that his heart became as a stone. It means he swooned into a semi-coma from which he never did recover. And we see very clearly, he was forever consigned to a devil's hell. Now here's the thing. When I sit at the great white throne judgment with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to see Nabal. You say, what are you talking about? Nabal right now is in the center of the earth. That's where Hades is, which is another term for hell. Every person that dies without Christ goes to the center of the earth, which is a molten mass of fire. They are conscious down there. They are in torment. And they are waiting for the great white throne judgment. And we find that you and I, who are the saints of God, we're going to judge the world. Now, what's that mean? It means that every individual who stands before the great white throne judgment, by thy words they shall be justified, and by thy words they shall be condemned. Have you had so-called Christians castigate you, call you might say every name under the sun, and tell you point blank how they hated you and everything like that? When we sit at the great white throne judgment, those people that have walked by there, they're going to face us, and it's going to be brought to their memory what they have done to us, and they won't have a word to say. And instead, when they open the book of life and find out it's not there, and the scripture says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, that means the angels will pick him up and hurl them into the lake of fire, and you and I will watch it take place. Now I'll say this to you very kindly. It's not something to rejoice in. It's an awesome thing. And this is why we as believers, we don't take vengeance, because vengeance is mine, the Lord said. But Nabal was consigned forever to a devil's hell, and we see very clearly he died because he was fully responsible for his damnation, and he was forced to come to him. I say to you right there, super mercy right there. Tell the Lord kindly in a voice that you're nothing but a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner, and that you can't save yourself, and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. He'll do it. Then you come and tell me, because every invitation of God should be heeded, and we find there's a day of visitation for every sinner that is known only to God. And you and I, as believers, we recognize this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we better be about the King's business. Be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Oh, I hope and pray that all of you are. If you're not, I urge you right there, cry unto the Lord for mercy and ask Him to come into your heart and save you. And when He does, you come and tell me. I'm waiting. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity and privilege. Thank you for the bringing us here tonight to study and learn more of Thee. And Lord, apply these things to us individually and collectively. And if Thou dost tarry and it please Thee, let us meet again to worship Thee in this place. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. Turn around, shake hands with three people before you go.